It's a blessing to be again in the room, to come and worship and praise Jesus and to listen to his word. But before we start, let's commit our time into his mighty hands. Praise God. Father, tonight we thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who is here in the midst of us. For you have said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us. And Father, we are with you in unity and oneness and in true fellowship, Father. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you desire to speak to us. But Lord, help us to be able to mix faith with that which we hear. That Father, we're not only doers, but hearers of the word. And Lord, I thank you for the way you are working with us day by day by day. That how maturing, developing through your precious holy word. Father, we thank you tonight for the saints coming into the room. Lord, that they too may be blessed. We thank you for the blood of Jesus over this room and over the connection. And Lord, we desire above all that you are glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, tonight I'd like to exhort you all in Psalm 130, if you would turn to that, Psalm 130. And today we're calling our teaching, The Redeemed Wait for Redemption. The redeemed, or the redeemed of the Lord, wait for redemption. And I'm going to read this out first, and then we'll break this up so that you can understand this a little bit more. So Psalm 130, verse 1 through to verse 8. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Hallelujah. Well, as I said, I'm calling tonight our teaching, The Redeemed Wait for Redemption. And the psalmist opens up here, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. God, as we see here, he has a way to make us desperate. He has a way in which he works with us so that we cry out from the depths of our heart. And to get an understanding of this, we have to realize that God very often, in working with us, brings us to the points of desperation. You see, desperate people do desperate things. And maybe some of us, if not all, have found ourselves in life where we have found ourselves in a pretty desperate situation. And it has required something desperate in order for the solution. And so we find often with God working with us and the trials and tests that we go through, some of them are desperate. But there is a reason for that. Because the psalmist begins to tell us that out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. And you see, we're talking about a crying out, an anguish, a desperation. It is so deep that sometimes you can't put it into words. It's like our walk with God. It's like walking every day with him. How can you really express and say this to those who don't know the Lord, who aren't saved. It is hard to put it into words unless you experience it. Because you see, our salvation is about experiencing God. It is not just simply learning scripture, learning theology, and having our heads full of knowledge. All of that has a place, but we have to learn to experience God. And we experience him all too often in those deep trials, and particularly where we are crying out in the depths of our heart. It is a heart-gut reaction, experience, that you often experience him on that cross. Because he is going to now experience the greatest trial in his flesh that he's going to go through. And we see that clearly, how that Jesus, what he does says from the depths of his heart. Because you see, that which is expressed from the depths of the heart is not only expressed in faith, but it is expressed in a sense of redemption. Because everything that God does in and through us is redemptive in nature. It bears the mark of forgiveness, the casting away of sin, cleansing, healing, renewing, and of course, taking on, bearing the burden of man's sin. And so, through that burden, that bearing that eventually almost crushed him, as Isaiah says, he was able, out of that pain, that suffering that he was going through, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God had to hear a redemptive cry come out of his son. And so that was his confession, that was his cry, that was his faith. And to seal that, the final thing had to be the blood of the Lamb. And so we begin to get an insight, don't we, why it is that we also at times cry out of the depths of our heart. Because our realities, our experiences are so deep. Sometimes we go through trials that are so deep that we can't actually put words to them. And yet we cry out of the depths of our heart. And that is what the psalmist says here. But God has a way of making us desperate. And the question is, what is he making us desperate for? Why is he bringing us to a place where we cry out in the depths of our heart? Why is it that we go through these deep trials, some of them seem impossible to ever come out the other side? The reason being is because that everything God is doing in and through you and me is redemptive in nature. It is about forgiveness. It is about pardon. It is actually about you and I making it in to the kingdom of God. And as it says in the book of Acts, to make it into the kingdom of God, we must go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it in. Little wonder then, the psalmist says here, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. So this gives us an idea where we are. And we are, very often, we find ourselves in prison. And in prison you call out to the Lord. And all of God's saints have spent time locked away, physically, literally through persecution, or in a sense spiritually locked away. And it's like this sinking lower and lower into the mire. This sinking is that feeling that God has forgotten me. I'm locked away in this trial, in this test, in this impossible situation. And it seems even my God has forsaken me. Just what Jesus cried out on the cross. And it's like you're sinking down in this mire. You're locked in prison. Nobody's hearing. Nobody's hearing those cries. But you're held in those conditions. And that is the amazing thing. That is what makes it of God. That is what sustains and holds us. That yes, we can be, even some tonight in this room, maybe going through that similar experience. It's like spiritually I'm locked away. I cry out to God. It seems God isn't there. Nobody is answering. Nobody understands. Yet we are finding in those conditions we're still held by the grace and mercy of God, and that I haven't literally gone under or literally flipped or had a breakdown or lost my mind. God sustains and holds us. Now we can begin to understand what the psalmist is saying here now. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. He then moves on in verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And so our faith, it literally holds on that God will eventually attend to our voice. Now God hears our every cry. That is the wonderful thing about it. God even hears before we even utter. But in the depths of those trials, when the flames are raging around you, it's not always easy to hear what God is actually saying. Because you see, God in these trials is bringing us to the end of ourself. Just like when Christ hung upon the cross, his Father had to permit and allow him in the flesh to come to the end of himself, which was a physical death, in which then the Spirit could raise him up in power and glory. And so likewise with us, when we are in the depths of those trials, God is ultimately allowing us to come to the end of ourselves. And in that, then comes the healing and deliverance, salvation, and that way of escape. But until then, it's often hard in a real trial to actually hear what God is saying, even though he is closer than ever we can realize. It's because we're locked into the senses. We're locked into the pain. We're locked into that fear he's trying to deliver us from, or that unbelief, or that persecution, or literally that prison experience where I am put in prison, persecuted for my faith. All our trials are different, but when they're raging, we don't always hear God as we would long to hear him, but he's actually there. Because it's the circumstances that at the moment we are looking at. I'm reminded again, often I say this, with Moses leading the children of Israel when he faced the Red Sea. And there was Herod, Pharaoh, on his tail coming. And all they could see was this sea. What do you do with over 1 million people? What do we do, Lord? And God said, what is that in your hand? But he had to get his attention. He had to get his eyes away from looking at that sea, looking at all that those people, looking at the distance, at Pharaoh and his army coming and so forth. And God had to center and bring him back to that which was in his hand. Actually, what was in Moses' hand was Jesus' word, his authority, That's what he was pointing him back to. And this is what God does in our trials. He's trying to get our attention to draw us back to him, draw us back to his word, so that when we're seeing that, then that redemptive work begins to take place. The same as it raised Christ from the dead, so it raises us then above our trial and delivers us. Wonderful how God does this. But initially through this, it is our faith that holds on to God's word. And God, eventually, he will speak. And the psalmist says here, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. You know, God very often knows, and this is just human nature and the weakness of our flesh, but there are often the times that God gets real, true, spiritual supplication from us is in the depths of our trials. Or maybe what someone is going through, or what your church is going through, is to admit and allow trials in which to get us to really supplicate. Now, when we're talking about supplication, we're also in many ways talking about intercession as well. An intercession, supplication, is in a sense an added anointing to prayer in itself. There are several modes and forms of praying, whether prayers of thanksgiving or prayers of praise and so on. But when you start to move into prayer of intercession and prayer of supplication, these are prayers that can only be moved by the Holy Spirit. These are prayers where you are willing to stand in the gap, to stand in that person's shoes and take on that burden or that prayer in the Spirit and hold on in there, even if it requires fasting, interceding, supplicating until you break through. And that is why so often that sort of prayer and supplication isn't just praying because it sounds a good idea or let us just supplicate. It has to be the Holy Spirit working that cry, that prayer, that intercession to supplicate, to appeal to the mercy and grace of God. This requires supplicating, calling on God's mercy, his grace. Father, as you have forgiven me, so forgive her, forgive him. It's meaning business with God in prayer. And so God often uses our trials in which to get us to pray effectively. Often that is where true prayer comes from, because it's prayer that's costing you and I. It's not just simply lip service. It's not just reading prayers out of a prayer book. It is far deeper than that. He then goes on in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So he then, in this supplication, in this intercession, he's saying, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? In other words, if you hold sin against us, against that person, against that nation, against that church, then who can stand? You see, when you are in prison, and often in prison spiritually, and in the depths of our trials, prison brings revelation and understanding. We know that the Apostle Paul, some of his epistles, the revelation that he received of those epistles, were received right in prison, in those God-forsaken places. There is where, out of the depth of his heart, the Holy Spirit moved upon him, that he was able to write what he did, that we're able to hold and read and see today. That cost him. And so, in our prison experiences, we often have these revelations. And what is this revelation that is seen? It's a revelation of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. It brings a revelation, an understanding of what sin and what it does. And so he says, doesn't he, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And although God is showing us the heinousness of sin and how it separates us from the love of God and what sin will do and where we will finally land up, that is in hell, yet at the same point, our prison experiences, what we go through, gives us a real understanding of the reality of this, which then makes our prayers, our supplications, more desperate and fervent before God. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we can hold on in prayer for our loved ones, our families, our wife, our husband, children, those friends that we know. We can supplicate, we can stand in the gap, that as God has had mercy on you and me, so he will also have mercy on them, and that their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that takes supplication. It takes faith. It's not just lip service. And so, for us to really understand, for us to really understand that sin at the moment separates my family, my loved ones, we have to have a revelation of that sin and potentially what it can do and does. It then moves on in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So you see, verse 3 and 4 are very connected in this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But, oh, I love those words, but, when they come in, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He's learning that. He's learning to see that God always works in a redemptive way. But he's getting understanding and revelation of this, because out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. These are gut real issues we're talking about here. It's not just lip service. And so prison has revealed God's mercy and grace and the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And this is how we grow and mature from babes into sons, by these experiences that we go through. You see, God wants a remnant in this last day, Christians who will grow up, who will no longer be infantile, pygmies, but will start to grow mature and begin to see these deeper truths and experiences that you can have with God. But the only way that you really ever grow is to spiritually be put into a prison and experience it for a season. It is in those trials where we actually start to develop and grow and mature. And Israel's history gives us a classic example, because Israel didn't want to grow into her sonship. She rebelled and rebelled every time there was a trial, until in the end, as we know, God had to give them up and they perished in the wilderness. God won't have that in this last day. Now, as God is restoring and drawing out a remnant to himself, he's drawing out overcomers. He's getting a bride now who's making herself ready. And to put on those robes of righteousness for her to come forth purified without spot or blemish, it is the school of trial that God is working at. There's no other way. Israel tried to escape the trials, but she couldn't, and she landed 40 years not learning anything. And there are many, many professing Christians who are never really learning what God is trying to say. All they ever want to hear is that God loves me and he will bless me and so forth. And any time that a trial comes, they run a mile. They don't want to know. But God is looking for the faithful. God is looking for those that won't run away. He's looking like those Davids when Goliath, the giant, was blaspheming Israel. He revealed that he wasn't going to run away. If anything, he ran toward the giant. And that is the spirit that God is working and looking for now in this last day. There are too many believers running away, running here, running there, running to this ministry, running to that pastor, running to this church, never settled. Never growing, never learning God's ways. They're shallow, there's no depth. But the only way you grow with God is through the school of trial, as we're learning. And as the psalmist clearly, graphically shows us here. And then in verse 5 he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. So we've already seen what prison is doing for him. Out of the depths he's crying to God. He's learning about supplicating, praying. He's seeing what sin does, but he's also seeing that God is a God of mercy and grace who forgives. He then moves on to say, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word do I hope. Because all that he's spoken of up till now, to verse 5, this isn't something that you just pick up overnight. These experiences that I'm talking about, in effect, take a lifetime. And so because, whether we've been saved young or middle-aged or elderly, it's still that attitude of waiting upon God. Every day we wait upon him. And that is important, because by waiting upon God, then you can be led by God. But you see, children, those that don't grow up in Christ, they don't want to wait on God. You tell a child to wait, and a child will never wait. It'll just run off. But you see, our trials and our tests that we go through are teaching us to wait on God. Because by waiting on God, that is where you learn from God. And God wants to teach us through every trial, everything that we go through, he wants us to learn completely why it was that we had to go through what we did. What is the point, brothers and sisters, of going through these deep trials if we don't learn anything? So in order to learn, you have to learn to wait on the Lord, because we do not receive the understanding and revelation of what we go through just at the click of a finger. It takes a lifetime to learn these experiences. And so he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. And that is what prison teaches us, patience. And this patience is so that we learn from God and that we learn God's word. You know, to learn God's word takes patience, takes time. It's not something that you can just learn in a matter of few weeks. The word of God isn't just memorizing. It's even more than that. It's experiencing it. What does it say in Psalm 25 and verse 3. Psalm 25 and verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So your waiting on the Lord doesn't look foolish, doesn't look ridiculous, which it does to many people, and therefore you don't need to be ashamed in waiting upon God. Let's also look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Verse 27 and on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, and all of us, I'm sure, this got this underlined, but we've shown that waiting on the Lord gives us courage, and it strengthens the heart, which is important for our faith, for our confession. And so God knows that you cannot be left too long in a weakened state where your heart is failing you and your flesh is failing you. God knows that he cannot leave human nature, man, in that state. He won't survive for very long in that state, even though it seems you might be in that for quite a time. Yet God has got that under complete control. And so he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So there is a very, very good reason why daily we wait each day on the Lord, because it strengthens the inner man. It strengthens the heart to be able to overcome, to be able to continue to trust, believe, and confess in his word. Because sometimes in the depths of those trials, it seems as though God doesn't perform his word. It seems as though he goes opposite to his word. Where are you, Lord? And so in that waiting on God, as he strengthens us and encourages us, so that revives us, keeps us positive with God's word and his promises. Because you see, in those trials and tests that we go through, the devil becomes very vocal. And you know that as well as I do. And why does he become vocal? Because he's trying to tell you that God is a liar, he's not true to his word, and he won't perform what you are believing him for. And they're real battles. Jesus went through that in the wilderness as well. And so God knows that, and he knows just how much he will permit and allow the enemy to suggest that to you. And through that waiting experience, God then is able to revive, encourage, strengthen the inner man. In other words, he's bringing us back, focusing us back to God's word, so that we don't lose sight of it, that he has promised, he will perform it, he will do it for his glory. Remember, all of this, brothers and sisters, isn't firstly about you or me. This is all first about God's glory, whom he is jealous over. So anything that God does is for his glory. Even his mercy and grace, his pardon, his forgiveness, is for his glory first and foremost. And he isn't going to neglect that. He isn't going to deny that. You see, for God to deny his glory, he would have to deny himself and deny his glory. And God cannot do that. For God is glory. God is love. He is spirit. He is, period, everything other than we are. And so looking back in this psalm, Psalm 130, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. With that, let's just look at Psalm 5 and verse 3. I just want to read that out to you quickly. Psalm 5 and verse 3, which says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And so very often, of course, we get the idea of the saint seeking God in the morning, or early in the morning, getting yourself right, talking with him, the armor on, before you face the day. Very often, prayer, intercession, if you can do it in the morning, is one of the best times. And so the psalmist here is seeking God in the morning. But notice how God causes us to watch. Not like the world watches, or the farmer who's watching for the morning. We're watching to see God's word fulfilled. And that is ultimately what it is. As he says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." He's waiting to see God manifest. He's waiting to see his glory. He's waiting to see the love and mercy of God save, heal, and deliver. And so there's that expectation within the psalmist's heart. And that is what God ultimately is working and wants with us. So that when we pray, when we supplicate, there is that expectation, there is that faith, that belief in what we are praying for, and not just simply lip service. And so to get that expectation, that belief in what we're praying, that is why God has so often to allow us to go through those deep trials, those prison experiences, in order to learn that. And that is why we get this idea that in the morning, he's looking for the morning, he's looking for the light, as like the farmers did, so they're ready to be able to work. So we likewise are looking, watching, praying. And of course, a church, God's people, the church, to be watchful, she can only ever be watchful if she is a church of prayer. Because prayer always causes us to become spiritually watchful. And how, of course, we need to be watchful in these last days in order to be able to interpret these last days. There's a lot of interpretation of these last days, but I'm afraid it's not always the right interpretation. We can only interpret when God reveals. The book of Revelation can only be taught, interpreted, when the Spirit reveals it and at the right time. And all of this is tested by the Spirit. This is why, you see, brothers and sisters, when we hear a lot of end time prophecy, we have to test it. We have to test the Spirit that is behind it. And part of that testing is simply having to wait and watch and pray about it. Give it over to God. And then let the Lord confirm and reconfirm and reconfirm and reconfirm. You'll be amazed when God is behind a thing, how many times he actually confirms it. Far more than we actually realize. Isn't that wonderful? Because he wants us so assured. He wants us discerning, watching, seeing in these last days, just like the five wise virgins do. So God's house is a house of prayer, as Jesus said. Many churches stand or fall by how much they pray. And there's often a very shallow consecration of real prayer and supplication amongst saints in the house of God. And it is important. You can't just rely on one or two who pray. We, all of us, must pray or allow the Spirit to teach us to pray. It is so important. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're not seeing much happening in your life. Well, it could be that God is just saying, come on, let's have real prayer now from you. Mean business. Because that's what he's wanting from us. And so he may allow us trials to really show us the importance of prayer and guiding those prayers in the right direction. Well, verse 7, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And this, of course, is why I'm calling this teaching tonight, The Redeemed Wait for Redemption. Because all of this is about God's redeeming work over mankind. And so as with Israel, so we pray for the lost. And this is presented with God's mercy and redemption. Did you know that hell is easier to present than God's love and mercy? And I'm not saying that we should minister, shouldn't talk or preach on hell, and it certainly has its place. But I have found that it is harder to be able to preach and present God's love and mercy. And the reason being is to present it, to preach it, to share it, it costs you. You have got to go through trials, testings, prison experiences to be able to reveal God's love and mercy and grace. And many times the experience of that is that God has to work with us in order that we truly forgive from the heart. Many give lip service. I have forgiven that person. I've forgiven that man. I've forgiven my husband, and so on. But it's lip service. And so God has to work with us. Why? Because in doing so, we then not only begin to understand God's mercy and love and pardon, but we're also able to impart it. There's the experience side. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then goes on to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and so on. That is what God was saying. That's what he was saying over Israel. But Israel never understood it. Because she could never understand what God was trying to do. She rebelled every time God was trying to teach them as a nation to experience Yahweh. And so, as the psalmist says here, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And that is our message. That is our witness. That is the good news of the gospel. The God pardons, he forgives, he heals, he deals with sin, he has dealt with that curse which is death. And that's what we must be motivated by. And to be motivated by this, we have to understand and learn God's love, mercy, pardon and forgiveness. And the only way we ever will learn that is when we too have forgiven. You see, This is why we embrace the unlovable. This is why we embrace the rejected, the downcast. Sometimes God gets us to embrace and forgive and to have mercy, the same as he has on us, some of the most degenerate of people, some that you might find quite offensive and vile in your sight. That's what we were to God, but he never turned us away. Yet we can still turn people like that away. We might not say anything, but we turn our whole attention, our eyes, our thoughts, our affections away to something else. We don't want to get drawn in. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'm not that inspired, or I don't have much in common with that person. Well, most people that God will lead you and I to for salvation will certainly not be many who you have much in common. God will choose whom he wants. That is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be open to that. And we mustn't be offended by that. Sometimes we put people off, or maybe coming through to the kingdom of God, because we're actually offended by them. We're embarrassed by them. And they've picked that up. And they certainly have not picked up the love and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. I always remember a story once told me. There was a dead dog in the road. And this person shouted out and said, "Oh, look, there's this dead dog. Oh, isn't it awful? It's horrible." And this young man came running over and he looked. He said, "Yes, it is horrible, but look at his teeth. He's got lovely white teeth." Who would have thought that in looking at a dead corpse, but looking away from that and actually looking at the dog's teeth? See, that's how God looks. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we act. He doesn't in the way we embrace. We have to be taught it. And the only way we're taught these is often in our trials, our prison experiences, where we're learning God's ways. And finally, in verse 8, and it says, "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So God says he will redeem that stiff-necked generation. And they still are today. They haven't changed. But God said he will save a remnant for his glory. And so, as we have been released from prison, so we can believe, God will do it for others. As God has brought us through impossible trials, so we too can share that good news, God's love and mercy and redemptive power, that he too will bring you through. Sometimes the only thing you can say to a brother or sister, "I can't fully understand what you're going through, but I'm standing with you as I know. But one thing I do know is, it won't last. It is only for a season, and you will come out of this." Sometimes we just need to minister that to each other. Or not try to give a lecture or analyze it. Well, what have you done to go through this? What sin have you done, or whatever it is? God hasn't called us to judge anyone, but to stand and believe and encourage. Maybe sin has done this rebellion. Well, have you not sinned? Have you not fallen short of the glory of God? Why, every one of us has. And so, as he releases us from these prison experiences, so we're able to share with others that as I went through that, God will bring you through that. What does it say in Psalm 103, verse 4? I love this psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 4, of which it says, "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." And so he goes on. "And he forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases." And so it goes on. We're talking about the redemptive work of God. We're talking about God's mercy and forgiveness here. And so every work of God is redemptive in nature and deals with sin and death, ultimately. And so everything God is doing tonight, the reason we're here, the reason we're listening to this message tonight, is because God is dealing with sin, death, unbelief. Because his heart is a heart of love and mercy, and he wants us to make it into the kingdom of God. And if he wants that, then how much more us? And so we can rest assured in that. Not easy. It is going to be much trial and tribulation. But God is not going to forsake us in any of those trials. He is going to bring us through, purified, fit for his use. He never ever lets state, because that would go against his glory and his decreed will. He hath begun a work, will complete and finish it. And that's why I call this, brothers and sisters, tonight, the redeemed wait for redemption. A great value, a great price, a great reward is given to those who wait on God. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. It is a great reward before God, and God will reward it. He hasn't forgotten you. He hears your voice. And even though those trials are as hard as they are, God is even closer to you now than even you ever realize. Because he's teaching us to wait, to walk by faith, to trust in his word, and to know that he is a God of love and mercy and redemption. Amen. Father, tonight again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking again and speaking into our lives, giving us hope and encouragement, confirming to us that we have not missed it, or I've veered off because I'm going through what I'm going through. No, you have a way of confirming and reconfirming. And everything that you do in our lives, as you have said tonight, is redemptive in nature. It is to forgive, to pardon, to cover, to deal with man's sin, weakness. And all those things, Father, at times we go through. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you that you first loved us, that you had to open our eyes and ears and heart to your love and mercy and grace. We were too far gone to see it in ourselves. And so, Lord, tonight I thank you for our fellowship, our coming together in true unity, in fellowship and oneness. And though we may be apart, some of us thousands of miles away, yet in the Spirit, we are together in you. And so I pray you'll continue to bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. Father, may they be a blessing. May they endure to the end.
Washed us in his